Hi, I'm Josh Shearer and I serve as the lead pastor here at Gawler Uniting Church. I wanted to personally thank you for joining us today. We exist as a church to see lives transformed with the good news of Jesus. Now, I hope this service inspires you. I hope it blesses you. I hope it builds your faith and I hope it gives you perspective that God is moving in your life. If there is anything that we can do to help you, don't be afraid to reach out on social media or email our office. Thanks for joining us again, and let's get to the service.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It is really lovely to be here with you all this morning, whether you're here in the room with me or whether you're watching online either now or sometime in the future. Chris has already introduced me, but if you didn't know me, I'm Emily or Em. I've been attending Gawler Uniting Church for a few years now, and I have the honour of bringing you the word today. So today we are in week two of our new series, Faithful, Fueling Your Faith in a World on Empty. Throughout our lives, we are likely to encounter someone who has had that confidence that no matter what, God has everything covered. And when we have an encounter like this, we are undoubtedly touched at our core. We are left in awe of their enduring faith. And throughout this series, we are asking and hopefully answering the question, what fuels or facilitates the development of an enduring faith? Last week, Reverend Josh Shearer, the lead pastor here, helped us to explore what faith is. We saw that in the Gospels, there are two things recorded that Jesus was amazed at. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was amazed at the great faith of the Roman centurion. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus was amazed at the lack of faith from the people in his hometown. Faith, whether it was great or lacking, was of an interest to Jesus. We saw that faith can be a confusing term because it is used all the time. And so we distinguish that faith is not hope or optimism, but rather it is a focal point. Faith is not in the outcome, but rather faith is grounded in something specific. We also saw that the object of faith is the faith, as we can have faith in something without knowing the outcome. We saw that Jesus came so that his disciples may have a resilient and active faith, but also so that he may declare himself as the object of their faith. We explored that in the Old Testament, only a shadow of who God was could be seen. But everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and it was Jesus who came to bring God out of the shadows. Faith in God is best described as a relationship, and just like with all relationships, faith in God, or a relationship with God, is reliant on trust. I would highly recommend later on, if you missed Josh's message last week or wanted to listen to it again, that you head on over to Gawler Uniting Church's Facebook page, YouTube channel, or podcast. At the end of last week, there was a brief conclusion that there are five things that God uses to build up our faith. However, last week, we weren't told what these things were, because this week and over the next 4 weeks of the series, we are going to be exploring each one of these things. Each of these five things God specifically uses to build up and strengthen our faith. It is important to note that these aren't a list of things to do, but are more like dynamics. And some of these we have control over, others we do not. These five things are used over and over and over again throughout the course of a lifetime to build up our faith, and that they are persistent in every season of life. You may have heard of these referred to as the five faith catalysts, and today we are going to be starting with the first faith catalyst, practical teaching. But before we get into it, would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be gathered here today. Thank you that we are privileged to live in a country where we can publicly gather in your name to listen to your word and learn about you. Lord, as I speak today, please let it be your voice that the people hear. Please let our ears be open to your voice, and may our hearts be softened to receive your word. Lord, please let it be your words and not mine that are heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowledge and believing is not enough, because if it were, imagine how different our lives would be. For example, imagine if you could get all the benefits of healthy eating and exercising by simply believing in the principles of them. How awesome would that be? Or if we believed that addictions are bad and the simple belief that they are bad for our health and have a negative impact upon our relationships was enough for people not to have addictions. How different would our lives and the lives of those around us look? From a financial perspective, we know that we need to aim to stay out of debt, make more than we spend, and that we should save and prepare for the future. What if simply believing in those principles were enough? When it comes to school and study, we know that being prepared, that doing our homework, our pre-readings, and our assignments is the way to go. But what if we could simply believe that that was the case and not actually follow through with doing our homework and assignments? What if the belief was simply enough? Our lives would be so much better if all it took was simply believing in all the right things. But the world doesn't work like that. If it did, our lives would be very different. Our relationships would be better. Our health and our finances would be better. In fact, every area of our life would be better if only knowing and believing were enough to make a difference. Jesus knows that for us, simply knowing and believing is not enough. This was something he knew, and so Jesus taught in such a way that application was highlighted. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time trying to get people to believe in what he was saying. Jesus offered something much deeper. Jesus offered for people to follow him. He said, "Come, follow me," as a relational, active, an interactive invitation. And his offer for people to follow him was never altered, and Jesus never backed down from it. Unfortunately, though, it is common within churches to have reduced Jesus' invitation of follow me down to simply believe in me. Believe in me is much simpler and far less demanding than the invitation follow me, as follow me demands change. Simply believing in Jesus leaves us where we are, and Jesus wanted more for us than that. Jesus wants us to know what God is truly like so we can place our confidence, our trust, and our faith in the real God. Jesus wants us to know God the way he truly is and not the God we grew up believing in or the God we imagined. Jesus wants us to know who God really is. This is something that Jesus both taught and modeled repeatedly to his first century followers. He particularly wanted them to understand that God is most honored by our living, active, in the world confidence and faith in him, even when it looks as if he's not paying attention or he's not going to come through. Jesus wanted his first century followers and his followers today to have an unshakable confidence and trust in God. And this is something he often demonstrated through practical teaching. In every faith story, there is the time when the person sharing their story is first introduced to practical teaching. That is, someone opened up the scriptures and taught or explained it in such a way that they were able to put what they had heard into practice. Someone helped them take their sort of belief in God and their sort of belief in Jesus and show them how to apply that belief in the real world. And this is what they say helped grow their faith. When they discovered what to do with what they had believed in their life, their faith grew. Our real world application of what Jesus teaches us grows our faith. It grows our faith because to have a real world application of Jesus' teachings, our faith needs to be active and application oriented. And when we have an active and application-oriented faith, it intersects with God's faithfulness. This is seen where we fight God on an issue and then we finally give in, and then looking back, we see God's faithfulness and our faith grows. It's whenever we follow Jesus in a challenging area where there is a personal cost to us and where we may initially resist before giving in, where our faithfulness to God intersects with his faithfulness to us and our faith grows. And this is important because faith is like a muscle. In order to grow and to be strengthened, it needs to be exercised. And when it comes to faith, exercise is simply this: God, I will say yes to you and trust in you. Even though I don't know what the outcome is going to be, and regardless of what everyone else tells me, I am choosing to place my trust in you. From last week, we know that the currency of relationships is trust. And so when we are obedient to God, we provide an opportunity for God to show us his trustworthiness. And this was a theme of Jesus' ministry and a theme of how he led and taught people. We will see in the coming weeks that Jesus was constantly pushing his disciples into uncomfortable circumstances and asking them to do things that they could not do or hadn't done before in an effort to get them to trust in him so that they could experience his faithfulness through obedience. And this is something that Jesus did in his teaching with everyone. In Matthew chapters 5 to 7 and Luke chapter 6 verses 17 to 49, there is a recorded series of teachings by Jesus, commonly titled the Sermon on the Mount. There is a theory that this was Jesus' go-to sermon, and one that his disciples would have heard over and over and over again. But it highlights the importance of a real-world faith-building application. And it is challenging because it is so practical. It was in this sermon that Jesus introduced what is called his upside-down kingdom ethic. In a world where everyone was focused on using their power and their resources for their benefit, Jesus challenged them to use their power and their resources for the benefit of those who had less power and less resources. This is where, in a world of me first, Jesus introduced the idea of others first. And he introduced it using all different aspects and concepts. Jesus taught about forgiving people. Jesus said, don't worry, in a world where everyone had multiple things to worry about. Jesus told the people to pray for their enemies when it was unlikely that they would pray for themselves. Jesus called out the hypocrisy and said, don't go pointing out that speck in that person's eye while ignoring the plank in your own. In all that Jesus said and did, he was getting at the simple point. Start with changing and bettering yourselves so that you can be better at helping others. The Sermon on the Mount was so practical and so countercultural that it was impractical. Because what Jesus was saying and teaching was a way to invite us into a different way of living. Jesus is inviting us into a different kingdom that is completely opposite from the world. And so it is no wonder that the church sought to dumb this down to simply believing in Jesus, because Jesus' teachings are difficult and hard to apply. But when we do follow Jesus and we do apply his teachings, our lives become better. Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount with a parable, and it's a popular parable, and you are likely to know it. It is the parable of the wise and the foolish builders, and we will be reading it from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, and hopefully the words will be up on the screen. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So Jesus had just taught all these countercultural things during his Sermon on the Mount, and he comes to this conclusion where he begins with therefore. So in light of all that he just said, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Not believes, not remembers, not who wrote them down, not who agrees, and not even those who feel convicted. And this is important because there's this sad thing in religion where some people feel that if they come to church and the preacher verbally beats them up and makes them feel kind of bad about themselves, then they've had this encounter with God. And to an extent, this was my experience growing up in a church. And I know friends who have had this experience, which unfortunately drove them away from the church. Being beat up by the preacher is not, I say again, is not an encounter with God. The encounter God wants us to have with him is for us to step out in obedience and experience his faithfulness on the other side of our obedience to him. And so if Jesus didn't say, whoever believes, who remembers, who wrote them down, who agrees, or who felt convicted, then what did he say? Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Practice. Jesus says, everyone who hears and does what I say is like a wise man. That is, someone who's connected all the dots together and understands that it is doing and not simply believing that shapes their life and makes a difference. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house. The house is representative of the establishment of our future and us going all in. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The historical context is important here to help us understand the significance of the rock. These days, when one is building a house, if the ground is rocky, you usually remove all the rocks and make a flat surface to lay your foundation. However, historically, back in Jesus' time, the best thing someone could do when building a house was to find something very solid like a rock and dig a foundation, or build their foundation directly on the rock. But this was very labor intensive and significantly more costly way to build a house. But in the geographical region where flash flooding was an occasional occurrence, it could have meant the difference between life and death. And so Jesus' point is that hearing his words and putting them into practice is initially harder and more time consuming, but in the long run, it will be more rewarding. And there's an unspoken question left in the air here, and this is Jesus asking, will you trust me? Will you live this way before knowing the outcome? Will you follow me? It has nothing to do with belief and everything to do with trust. And it is a question we need to ask of ourselves today, because as verse 25 says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Life happens. There'll be challenges and trials that come and test our faith. But if our foundation is firm upon the rock, then faith will withstand the storms of life. We see the contrast in verses 26 and 27. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, that is, anyone who just hears or says amen and nods the head, who takes notes or comes to be convicted without taking any further action, they are like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And the implications are staggering, as Jesus is saying that it is possible to hear and to believe in his teachings and yet live a life that ultimately undermines your faith through a failure to act upon what you hear and believe. And this sets a person up for a crisis of faith, as believing can be deceiving. And this is where we as Christians owe an apology to non-Christians. One of the leading reasons why people may leave Christianity or don't even bother to explore it in the first place is not because they don't believe, but because they doubt whether we believe. That is, they hear everything we say about God and the Bible, but when they look at our lives, our actions don't align with our beliefs. They see how we actually treat people and how we actually go about in living out our lives. And they say, I'm not convinced that they believe what they say they believe because they don't live it out. The discrepancy between what we say we believe and what we do leaves those in the world looking at Christianity from the outside, wondering who would even be interested in that kind of belief system. And so, if you happen to be someone who considers themselves a non-Christian, we owe you an apology. Please ignore us for a moment and read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And at the very least, please consider following Jesus. And please know that the inability and the unwillingness of Christians to move beyond belief to practical real-world application in no way undermines the reality of God's love for you and the reality of his invitation for you to follow him. On the topic of practical teaching, Jesus' younger brother James, who wrote everything down that Jesus had said, was even more direct than that of Jesus. In James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, we read, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." If we read that first verse again, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." James is saying that believing is deceiving, as without acting upon Jesus' teachings, we deceive ourselves into thinking we are something that we are not, that we are somewhere where we are not, or that we are prepared for something that we are not prepared for. Because faith is like a muscle. Without exercise, faith atrophies and withers away. And we exercise our faith not by believing, but by stepping out and doing things so that we may experience God's faithfulness. This is how we grow in faith. And James uses the mirror illustration to take his point further. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, believing in everything we are supposed to believe and believing perfectly but not doing anything is like getting up in the morning, walking to the mirror, looking at yourself and going, "I look terrible. I believe my face needs some work. I believe my hair needs some TLC. I believe that if the neighborhood kids saw me, they would run away in fear. I believe nobody should see the way that I look." And then walking straight out the door and heading to work or a public setting without changing a thing. And this is something that we just wouldn't do. When it comes to our work and our public outings, we actively do something about our appearance. James is saying here that believing the teachings of Jesus but not practicing the teachings of Jesus is setting ourselves up for a crisis of faith because we are not exercising our faith to grow and strengthen it. And one day, we will need that strong faith. And if we haven't exercised it, it won't be there. And when that day comes, we'll either be ready or we won't be. And Jesus wants us to be ready. That is why he offers his invitation of follow me. And not just in using head knowledge, but Jesus wants us to follow him in the real world, where we actively place our trust in Jesus and in God, our Heavenly Father, so that our act of faith will intersect with his faithfulness. And when we do this, Jesus gives us a promise, which is echoed by James. In James chapter 1, verse 25, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." If you want to experience God, then you have to do something with what you believe. But when you do something with what you believe, then God will bless you in your actions. And Jesus promised in Matthew 7, verse 25, that when we accept the invitation to live faith out, when the storms of life come, our house of faith will stand, because in living out our faith, we strengthen our faith. But Jesus also warns in verses 26 and 27 that those who do not put his teachings into practice are like the foolish person who built their house upon the sand. Their house fell with a crash when the storms of life came. And when this happens, people respond one of two ways. They'll either blame God or conclude that there is no God because their faith was feeble, frail, and fragile, because they did not exercise their faith. And at the end of Matthew chapter 7, in verses 28 and 29, we read, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law." People are amazed at Jesus' teaching because it is so different. When we allow our obedience to intersect with God's faithfulness, our faith gets bigger and we become changed. The invitation to grow our faith will be hard and costly, but if we don't do it, we miss the opportunity to experience God, and we will miss the opportunity to grow our faith in preparation for the inevitable storms of life. But we can prepare for these storms by practicing what Jesus preached. When encountering someone with a big, bold faith, you'll be quick to discover that they had been living Jesus' teachings out and not just listening to them. Because application makes all the difference. God uses practical teaching to help us grow and exercise our faith when we decide to apply his teachings to our life. And applying Jesus' teachings is not simply about becoming better people. It is about growing and enduring faith. So let's aim to become people like that. Become people whose faith can endure through anything. Because following Jesus will not only make your life better, but it will make you better. So let's follow Jesus, and this is where we'll pick up in week 3 of Faithful, fueling your faith in a world on empty. And just one question for you to consider as you go out into your weeks. What is the one area of your life right now where a little bit of application will make a big difference? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your son, Jesus, and the practical teachings he gave us. Thank you that in following Jesus and applying his teachings to our lives, we have the opportunity to experience you and grow and strengthen our faith in you. God, please help us to apply what Jesus teaches directly to our lives so that we may have an enduring faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks once again for joining us. If this service has been a blessing to you, why not share it with someone you know, or better yet, post it on your social feed, because you never know how God might use what you share to bless someone you didn't even know needed it. Special thank you if you contribute towards making this ministry possible. We are so grateful. If you'd like to help, head to gawleyuniting.org.au and follow the links to begin giving. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.